So this past Thursday, I had been invited to be the celebrant and preacher at the Anglican Community Eucharist at St. Paul University. And so that involved, obviously, celebrating the Eucharist and preparing a sermon. And so I did that. I prepared the usual sermon. And then I'm not sure if you remember what news came out on Thursday morning. The family killed in Barrhaven, 2 adults, 4 children. And suddenly, as I was driving to St. Paul University, I realized that I needed to change the sermon. So this was the noontime service, and I had left the church here to go to St. Paul at 11. The first thing that hit me was that in the first reading that we had from the book of Numbers, it's really easy for us to sort of look at the people of Israel and say, they're a bunch of complainers. They're a bunch of complainers. The phrase that we heard in our text this morning, they actually sound a little bit like children or teenagers. For there is no food and no water, and we detest this miserable food that we do have. They sound like a bunch. So it's easy enough to want to mock them a little bit, to make fun of them. But as I was driving there to St. Paul, I started to think about these people have been wandering in the desert. They're not sure exactly where they're going. They're going to the promised land, the land of milk and honey, wherever that may be. They don't know how they're getting there. They're a little bit lost. Some of their people have died already. They're in despair. And so when you think about that, it becomes a little bit harder to say, all those people, they're crazy, those people. They should have just listened to God. They should have just kept up all of their faith. They should have kept all their faith in God. It's easy enough for us to say that. I suspect that some of us have also been through a desert of despair at times. And then we get to the hard part of that reading. God saw that they were complaining and then sent a bunch of serpents to go and bite them and poison them and kill them. So if I'm in despair, is God, and I'm not able to hold on to my faith quite as strongly as I might like to, is God going to send some poisonous serpents to get me too? Either literally or metaphorically. And it's really tempting for us sometimes as Christians, or even not as Christians, to say, you know, God must have sent somebody to take those kids, take the mother, take the friend, because maybe they did something wrong. We've heard that. We've heard that in the past of Christianity. God sent some disaster among people because they had done something wrong. But really? Really? Would God have sent a disaster to a 2-month-old? Would God have sent a disaster to the children in Gaza? Would God have sent a disaster to the children in Ukraine, in Sudan, in Russia, in you name it? Would God have sent a disaster to the Montfort Hospital, to the Ottawa Hospital, to the Queensway Carleton? Because somebody had lacked a little bit of faith. And then we move to the gospel reading. And Jesus says, you must believe in me, or you're not going to have eternal life. You're not going to go to heaven. And so some literalists among us would say, obviously, only Christians are going to go to heaven. Nobody else is going to go. Some literalists among us might say that. But what about the people who came before Jesus, who lived lives of faith? What about the people who aren't Christian, but who find God in other ways? What about all those people of Israel? All those people of Israel who are living out the covenant that had been given to Moses, who are doing what God had told them, who lived up to the commandments, would they be excluded from heaven as well? Church also has had an interesting tradition as well of not burying people who weren't baptized in church cemeteries. You could have been a one-day-old baby, but if you weren't baptized, we weren't going to bury you. So all those people who weren't baptized and all the people who are grievous sinners would be excluded from the cemetery. But everybody else who is Christian or nominally Christian would be in. So I start wondering, is that what Jesus truly, truly is saying? That you have to know Christ, you have to know, be a follower of Jesus? Or is what Jesus is saying something that he talks about a little bit later on? Do you have to have come to the light and not hidden in the darkness? So coming to the light would mean, of course, loving your neighbor, loving God in your way. Being in darkness would be living a life that's evil. I saw an interesting reflection just yesterday saying, what is evil? It's simply the absence of God. So as I reflect back on all of these things, we do still need to remember that God did send a sign to us that God is and that God became present among us in the person of Jesus. As we go through our communion service, we too will share in the body of Christ and become part of that much larger body. But does that give us an exclusive ticket? Does that give us an exclusive ticket to heaven? Does that give us an exclusive ticket to everlasting life? So as we continue through this season of Lent, I suggest that what we need to keep doing is we need to keep looking for the signs of God everywhere. The people of Israel maybe forgot a little bit that God was with them because they were caught up in their misery. We too might get caught up in our misery, but we're encouraged to look for the signs that God is with us in even the smallest ways. And if we're in despair, remember that God is still with us. God is there. God sent his only son, Jesus, to be with us, to share the word, first chapter of the Gospel of John equates the Word to God, to Jesus, and to the light. God sent the light to us. We just need to keep following that light. Look for that light and follow it.